this point and then finish the last part of that verse this morning. We remember looking at these words, logizomai, to reckon or to count. By the way, we get our English word logic out of that word. If you transliterated the first four letters and put a C at the end, you get the word logic. It means to think through or to reckon all the facts, and that's the idea that's mentioned. And Paul says that when I think about it, by the way, it's found in chapter 4, verse 8. If you look over at chapter 4, verse 8, you want to turn over there quickly, you might want to underline it. But it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on. There's your word. Logizomai. Think on these things. That's the idea of contemplating and looking at all the facts and coming to a conclusion. It's used in Romans, by the way. It's translated reckon or impute in the book of Romans. But you get the idea that it has to do with taking in all the facts. When Paul thinks about his life, and he looked back over his life, and he looked at what he was in the past, and he says, I have to forget that. I didn't say this to you last time, but as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have got to forget the things that are past. The accomplishments that you have made, those strides that you've made, it's good to take inventory on occasion, but we don't live in the past, we live in the present. And it's important that we keep our eyes fixed on that and on the goal that God has for us and forget what has taken place in the past. We forget the bad things that have happened to us. We forget the sins that we've committed. We forget the accomplishments that we've made, and we move on. And Paul is talking about that in this particular thing. There are two verbs, that forgetting and stretching forth or reaching forth. We looked at those words last week. What I wanted to point out to you, those are both present participles. They're both present middle participles. This action that is reflexive action that Paul himself forgets and that he does keep himself reaching forth. But what I want you to note is, and mark this down somewhere, that participles always relate back to the main verb. In other words, the action of a participle, how do I want to say it? It relates to the action of the main verb. It always finds some place that it fits in. A present participle used with a main verb always shows simultaneous action. You get that? I want to ask you this question a little bit later, all right? So keep that in mind. Action of the participles take place at the same time as the main verb is taking place. So while Paul is thinking, all right, he's forgetting about the past as he's looking at his life. What is he thinking about? Notice what he says in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before. He says, I have not apprehended that for which God has apprehended me. Now, while I'm thinking about that, I'm forgetting all the things that have taken place in the past, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I'm reaching forth. And we looked at that word, it means to stretch forth. It's a term of a runner. And as he comes down to the finish line, or as he's approaching the finish line, he's giving an extra burst of speed. He's throwing out his chest. He wants to break that tape. He wants to be the first one to break that tape. And Paul is saying that to us, that we want to keep on keeping on. Those two verbs are very important. Epilanthano, lanthanomai means... lanthano means to be hidden. The epi intensifies it and says it's really hidden. It's forgotten. This morning when I was getting ready to come to church, I was looking for my sunglasses. Guess what? I couldn't find them. I forgot where I put them. And I mean, I really forgot where them. Linda looked for them. She couldn't find them. I looked for them. I couldn't find them. I don't know where they're at. But it's forgetting. The past is just forgetting what you had in the past. You just forget all about it, and it has no contribution to the present. It does nothing for the present. Reaching forth, we looked at that. Epecte nomai, That word means to extend oneself. Teno means to stretch out, and the epi intensifies it. Ek looks to stretch out. So he's stretching out, and you see the runner coming to the finish line, and he's really going full blast. These two words are very important as we go down through. Stretching forth into things which are before. I want to say something to you, and I think I did say this last week, but when we're stretching forth, we're looking ahead. We keep our eyes fixed on the tape. We don't want to bring any of the baggage with us that we had in the past. We don't want to bring any of the accomplishments that we had in the past. When you heard me say this before, when I played on a very good football team when I was in college, we were undefeated for 3 years in a row. And every Monday after the game, when we got down to practice, the coach gathered us all around, and he would say something like this: "Fellas, you cannot live on your laurels. You cannot live on your past victories. You can't look back. You got to look ahead. We have another team to play this week, and you got to fix your attention on that team, not on what you've done last week. If there were mistakes, forget about them. We're going to move on." And we would go on into practice. And he was an excellent coach, because he didn't bring up all the bad things we did. He only looked at what we have to accomplish this week in order to win this game. And when he did, that's what we did. We concentrated on this game. You and I, as we're running the race, we can't concentrate on the past. We've got to look to the future. Now, that's important for us to do. And we've got to keep our eye on the tape, but sometimes we get fixed on the wrong things when we look into the future. For most of us, when we look into the future, it brings some anxiety or some worry. We begin to think, boy, how am I going to make it tomorrow? I mean, I don't know what the economy is doing, and I don't know if I have enough money to retire, and I don't know if... this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, and we get sort of tied up in all of our anxieties and our worries, and we fix on that. We ought not to. As a matter of fact, I think we looked at this passage last week, and if we did, I apologize. Did we look at 1 Peter 5:7 last week? I think we did, and I told you that there's two words for care in that passage: casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. The first word, care, marimna, refers to anxieties or worries or cares that bring disruption to the personality and to your mind. They're running around. You ever go to sleep at night and think about what you have to do tomorrow, and worry whether you're going to accomplish it? When I designed kitchens and sold kitchens, I knew that tomorrow morning they're going to be installing that. And guess what? It bothered me. Did I make any mistakes? Did I miss the measurement? Did I get exactly what the customer wanted? And I go out on the job site with a lot of anxiety of what is going to take place. And Jesus says, I can cast them all upon Him. I don't have to worry. The second word for care means to be interested in or be concerned for. You see, we can cast all our cares upon Him because He's interested. He cares for us. He's interested in us. That's the idea. So we can cast all our cares upon Him. By the way, the word cast means to throw or to cast. It's an aorist tense. It looks at the fact that we can. It's once and done for thing. You can do it. You can throw all of them, a whole lump sum on them. There's not one thing that you have to carry into this in your life. It's all there. Jesus says it's ours. The word care, epiripto, means to throw or to cast upon. The aorist tense indicates all at once or once and all casting. Get rid of them. It's an aorist participle indicating that it's all done. You come to realization that God does care for you. You have to come to that conclusion. Come to that conclusion that God cares for you so that you can throw them all your anxieties, all your cares, all your worries upon Him once and for all. See, once you do that, you don't have to worry anymore. What's the worst thing that can happen? Liz and I talked a lot about the future for us, and whether we will be able to, and I don't picture this, but what would we do if we retired? Would we have enough money to retire? What if something happens? And we contemplated all that. We looked at all that, and I said this to you: what if the economy just falls apart? What if everything falls apart? You lose your job. And I told her, I said, you know, when I grew up, we were in a depression. And I remember my grandmother, I lived most of the time with my grandmother going out and picking eggs out of the little chicken pen back there, or the shack back there where we had a couple of chickens. And then her going and getting an axe and cutting the chicken's head off and throwing it at us. And you know what? I made it. We all made it. We all got through the depression. And you know what? We can do the same thing today. I'm not worried about what's going to happen. I don't have to worry about it. Because I can throw it all upon Him, because He cares for me. Now, if I'm still worried, why do I worry? Why do I worry? Well, sometimes I don't think God can take care of it. I'm better equipped to take care of my problems than God's equipped to take care of my problems. And therefore, I continue to worry. I continue to be concerned about it. I heard a little, I told you this last week too, but it was a little statement that someone made, and I'm not sure where I heard it, but this is the statement: look at everything in light of eternity. Look at everything in light of eternity. And you know, when you look at that, everything becomes insignificant. It isn't important. You don't have to concentrate on it. You don't have to worry about it. All right? Now, will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I'm going to give you a little test, all right? We turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read verses 6, 7, and 8, all right? It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I picked out the verbs for you. Do you see them all? If you look down at those, there's two verbs in verse 6. There's two verbs in verse 7. There's what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verbs in verse 8. All right? Now, that's significant. And when I study, this is what I have to do. I have to look at all the verbs. I have to look at the tenses. I have to see how they connect with each other so that I can come to the proper conclusion. All right? Now, let me give you the tenses of all these, because that's important. The word humble and exalt, all right? The word humble is a, let me find it here, is an aorist passive imperative. Be caused to be humbled. That's a command. The word exalt is an aorist active, because I'm going to participate, all right? Notice that again. Humble yourselves, therefore, of the mighty hand of God, that He may be exalted, and you're going to do the exaltation. He's going to be exalted in all of this. Alright? In verse 7, casting is an aorist active participle. Keep that in mind. That's a participle. Remember what I told you about the participles? Participles always relate to the action of the main verb. So we want to look at that in just a few moments. The aorist active participle. Cares is a present active indicative. It's action that keeps on going. All right? He cares for you. He always cares for you. Verse 8, be sober. That's a present active imperative. It's a command. Be sober. Be vigilant. Again, a present active imperative. Those are two commands that are given to us. It's things that we always ought to be doing. Keep on keeping on being sober. The word seeking, or I'm sorry, the word walk is a present active imperative. Who's walking in that verse? Who's walking? All right, we're walking. Is that what it says? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is what? Is walking about. All right? All right, the word walk, present active imperative. The word seeking is a present active participle. Now, what does that relate back to? What does the action of seeking, who does it relate back to? The devil walking around. See, he's walking around, he's looking to see who he can devour. You follow me? And the last word, seeking, devour, according to the nearest active infinitive. He wants to do it. He wants to do it completely. He's out to get you. All right? Now, the question is, the word casting in verse 7, what does it, that's a participle, what verb does it relate to? And can I tell you? It relates to the word humble yourself. Why does he say that? Do you remember what I told you just a few moments ago? That sometimes we take our worries and our anxieties and we carry them. We want them. Because we think we can handle them better than God can. You follow me? Don't you do that? I do that. I'll work this out, God. You don't have to bother with this little thing that I have going on with me. God says, listen, you humble yourself, and how am I going to do that? Casting all my cares upon Him. You follow me? Does that make sense to you? See, as long as you're holding on to them, you're not humbling yourself before God. You're saying, I can do it, God. You just let me take care of these problems. You don't have to. And when you humble yourself, you see, you exalt Him too. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So He's going to pick us up, all the problems that we were. Remember, I think I told you this last week too. 90% of our worries are useless. I mean, they come to nothing. We worry about nothing. So if we have 10% that's really worth worrying about, don't bother you. Probably isn't going to come. Most of those aren't even going to come to pass. Cast them upon God. He cares for you. He cares for you. You all with me? See, it's important, and I know some of you say, well, why do you tell us about these verbs and the tenses and all that stuff? Because I want you to know that God's Word, do you remember what we heard this morning, how accurate the DNA is and all the things, I mean, how you can trace all this all the way through? Why do we do that? Is that important? Man, you better believe it's important. You want to know that your faith in creation, in the Creator, is firm and solid, and so we learn those things. I want to tell you what. This book is accurate. You can't study this book in detail and not come to certain conclusions that this is God's Word and He speaks directly to us, but you have to know what He says. Now, you can't do that. I'm doing it for you. You guys don't have any. Barry does, and maybe a couple of you others have some Greek, but most of you don't have Greek. You don't have the Hebrew. You don't know what it says until I tell you what it says. Now, you can look it up. You can get a concordance, and you can get commentaries, and you can stretch them out on your desk, and you can begin to study. And you know what? You'll come to the same conclusions I do. If you're honest with the Word. See, the reason there's differences of interpretation is the same reason that we saw that when you come down to the conclusion of is there a God and is there a Creator, and you have all the evidence that points to it, you say, well, I don't believe that. I think there's another explanation for that verse. And so someone who has a preconceived idea goes in the Scriptures, whether it's Reformed theology or Catholicism or whatever ism it might be, they study the Scriptures and they come to a conclusion. They say, well, that isn't how I believe it. I can't accept that. I have to interpret it a different way. Just as they interpret the facts in a different way. But if we were honest, if Barry and I sat down and took a very difficult passage of Scripture, and we were honest to the Scriptures, we would come to the same conclusion, would we not? So I give you this not to show you how smart I am. I told you I am not smart. I have to struggle. It's a lot of work for me. It takes a lot of time to do this. But I want you to know the truth. And I want you to know that you can cast all your worries and anxieties on God because He is interested in you. He wants you to be humble before Him. And so do it. Cast them all upon Him because He cares for you. Turn over to Philippians 4:6. I'm going to go back over some of these words so you get an idea of what we're talking about. I'm just going to flip back a couple of verses here, or a couple of you see the word first, the word care, the first word care, merimna. Now look how close that land is. I should have put it over here, but you see the word, it's almost the same, except now it's in verb form. He says, be careful. For what? Now, you know God cares for you, right? And you can cast all your cares on Him. So He says, be careful for nothing. Actually, that word, rim na'o, means all your anxieties, your worries. You don't have to worry about anything. Some have translated this verse like this. Cast all your care upon... I'm sorry, that isn't where I want to be. It says, stop caring about everything. Stop caring about everything. Or, never worry about anything. Why? What should you do in place of worry? Huh? Follow the rest of that verse, right? You don't have to worry about anything. You ought to care for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Look over Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If God cares for you, He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, merimna'o, for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor yet for your body. And I heard all the husbands say, amen. Did I hear that? None of you said that. I can't understand that. I'm going to say it. Amen. Take no care for what you put on your body. Don't have to buy all... I don't know, let's not get into that. All right. What you shall put on, is not life more than food and body than clothing? Do you believe that? My wife's shaking her head. No, life is clothing. All right. Now, do you believe that we are to stop caring about everything? What do you think? Anybody respond? Think about it. Do you believe that we have to stop caring about everything? Jerry?
Not that we're to stop caring. It's we're to stop taking personal, feeling as though it's our personal responsibility to affect change and everything else.
Right.
Best for people, but it's fit to do.
Right.
Not ours.
You don't have to worry about it. God has a plan, doesn't he?
Replace that carrier worry anxiety with rest.
Right. Right. I'm going to get to that. That's a good point. We'll replace the caring with resting, all right? If you thought that we don't care for anything and everything, just forget everything and let it go, you're mistaken. There are things that we ought to care for. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 with me? See, we're to stop caring about things and situations and circumstances, but we ought to care for others. And Paul uses the same word that he uses here. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. I worry about you. I'm concerned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when a woman is married, what should she do? She needs to think of the things of the world. She cares for her husband, right? Same words used. And a husband, when he gets married, he is to care for his wife. Same word. The things that would please her. So we do have things that we ought to care for, but not the circumstances, not the situations. Not, you know, those things, the things are not important. It's people that's important, and God doesn't want us to confuse that. We do not have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about that. All that lies ahead, I've said this a number of times, and we talk about it. You know, I'm getting older. You all see that. I'm getting older. But you know what? The best years of my life are still ahead. The best years of your life are still ahead. Do you know why? Because you haven't apprehended all that God has apprehended you for. And when you're apprehending that which God has apprehended you for, those will be the good days. Those will be the wonderful days. Paul and all, listen, Paul's in prison when he writes these words. He's not in a good state. The best years of Paul's life are still future. He still has things to do. God has things that he wants to accomplish through the Apostle Paul. He hasn't lost all track of that. See, if you are living with the guilt of things that are past, or on the victories that are past, or on the bad things that have happened to you in the past, if you're living on those things, if you're not forgetting them, but you're stewing in your past, you're missing what God is doing right now and what He's going to do in the future. And I don't want to be looking ahead to see what God's going to do specifically with me, because I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But I know that whatever He has, it's good. And it's the best thing that could possibly be for me. And the same thing is true with you. Romans 8, 18, you're familiar with Romans 8, 28, I'm sorry. Romans 8, 18, I get it right. Romans 8, 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present time, you know what they might be? They may be physical suffering. They may be suffering spiritually that's caused by guilt or worry in your life. See, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's more future for us. The best years of our life are still in the future. If it's not here in this life, it's in the next life. But they are ahead. So what is ahead for us? Paul says, I'm stretching forth to the things which are before. What are the things that are before us? Well, the first thing, and I've already said this to you in a different context, but it's the uncertainties. No one's certain what's going to happen. I turned on the news today to see whether the House and the Senate have come to any agreement. Nah. You don't know. But I don't have to care for him. Why don't I have to care for him? Because he cares for me. And so although there are uncertainties of things that we do not know what tomorrow brings for us, whether it's disappointment or whether it's heartache or whether it's injury or whether it's suffering some physical ailment, it's the way life is. And God cares for us. He's going to take us through it. See, our attention is not to be on ourselves. When I'm looking at my worries and my cares, it's about me. Our attention ought not to be on ourselves. Our attention ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Paul wrote in verse 8, that I may win Christ. That's future for Paul. That I might win Christ. That I might be found in Christ in verse 10. That I might know Him in verse 10. I might be found in Christ is in verse 9. But more than that, Paul knew that God had something for him in the future. Now, if you look back on Paul's life, go back a few years. I went the wrong way here. You want to turn to Romans 15, verse 24. Paul knew there was a time when Paul wasn't sure what was going to happen in his life, but he knew that God had apprehended him for some purpose. And God revealed to him in Romans 15, verse 24, that he was going to go to Spain. Well, he's going to go to Rome, but not to Spain, but to Rome. And so he surmised in his mind, notice verse 24 of Romans 15. He says, whenever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come unto you, for I trust to see you on my journey. Now, this is writing to the Romans. I trust to see you on my way there by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul says, I'm going to Spain. I think that's what God has for me. I'm not sure, but it's my plans right now. And when I'm going to Spain, I'm going to stop by and I'm going to spend some time with you. And I'm going to teach you what I know and share with you the truth. And then you can accompany me on into Spain. You can take me to Spain. Now, how did Paul know he was going to go to Rome? How could he be so certain? Will you turn over to Romans 15, verse 20? I'm sorry, not yet. Hold on. We're going to go to Romans 15, verse 28. Wherefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, that is to the Romans, I will come, to the Corinthian gift to the saints back in Jerusalem. He's carrying a gift back to them. And he says, I'm going to come to you, but first I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to carry a gift from the Corinthians back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Then I'll come to you on my way to Spain. This was a goal that was still ahead of Paul. All right? He's going to stop at Rome. He's going to go to Spain. Now, part of that has been fulfilled. We know that he did get to Rome. And he knew for certain that he was going to get to Rome. Will you turn back to Acts chapter 23 with me? Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. So Paul knew he was going to go to Rome. I mean, you and I don't have that luxury. God doesn't appear to you in a dream and says, you know, Martha, next week this is what I'm going to do for you. That didn't always happen to Paul. But when Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, he is in Rome. Now he says, listen to what he says. I do not reckon myself, I am not reasoning through this, realizing that I have not yet apprehended that for which God has apprehended me. Paul says, as long as I have life in this body, there's something for me to do. Now let me tell you something. As long as you have life in your body, God has something for you to do. God gave Paul a gift. He gave you a gift. And it's important for you to exercise that gift. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but it's important for you to do that. And if you haven't discovered your gift yet, you ought to look for it. You ought to see what God has given you as a spiritual gift now. And then use that spiritual gift. Because you haven't completed. Your task is not done yet. There's still more ahead for you. Don't have to worry about it. But seek Him. See, humble yourself, and He will exalt you. God does have a plan for each of us. He sovereignly works out all the details. We don't have to worry about it. He's given you a gift. You ought to be able to discover that gift. He's given you the Word of God to discover that gift and by faith to use that gift. And it's important that you do that. Now, are there any questions? I have a couple of more verses I want you to go through, and then we're going to try to conclude here in a couple of minutes. Any questions? In Hebrews chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read them to you. You know this verse. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're running in a race. We keep our eyes fixed on that. We're looking unto Jesus. We're not worried about the present. We're not worried about tomorrow. We're looking unto him. We're not forgetting where we're at today. We're going to be aware of what he's doing in our life and where he's leading us in our life. But we're looking for that final goal, that blessed hope when Christ comes back for us. Too many times we get our eyes off the goal, off that off of the Lord Jesus Christ, and off the goal that He has set for us. And we begin to look at ourselves. There's a perfect example of this in John chapter 21. And we'll turn there and then we'll conclude. John chapter 21. Will you turn there with me very quickly? In this passage, Jesus intimates to Peter that he is going to die by crucifixion. Right, in verse 19, Jesus speaks these words, "This spoke he," that is Jesus, "signifying by what death he," that is Peter, "should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he says unto Peter, follow me." Now that's an imperative. Follow is a present active imperative. All right, Peter, you know you're going to die. You even know how you're going to die. I want you to follow me. Now when you follow someone, where are your eyes fixed? On him. All right? Your eye is fixed on him. All right, Jesus, you're going to the left. I'm going to go to the left. You go to the right. I'm going to go to the right. If you're going straight ahead, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Now, Peter took his eyes off the Lord for a moment. And he said, well, let me read it to you. Verse 20. Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That is John. Young John was following. The one whom Jesus loved, who also leaned on the breast at supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrays you? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what will this man do? Let me just give you my analysis. What Peter's saying is, Lord, you told me to follow you, but what about John? Is he going to die like I'm going to die? You didn't command him to follow me. Peter was concerned with John, and probably rightly so. John was a much younger man, and his question may have been out of concern for John. What will happen to him, Lord? Will he die as a follower too? So this prompts Peter's question, what about him? Jesus' response to him says this, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, when you're in the race, you're not looking at the person behind you. You're looking at the goal. You're following Jesus Christ. He is the goal. That's where we're going. We're going to fix our eyes upon Him. We'll take in the present circumstances, but I'm not looking behind. I'm forgetting what's behind me. I've got to fix on that goal. In other words, Jesus tells Peter, you mind your own business. I'll take care of John. Just like I'll take care of you. You do not have to worry because it's all under control. God is a sovereign God. He's working in your life. He's working in my life. He'll do with me what He wants to do. He'll do with you what He wants to do with you. And what He does with you, That's not my part. I care for you. I'm interested in you. But I know that God will take care of you too. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you that it was not written by men. It could not be written by men. It's inerrant. It has no errors. It's complete, not only every word inspired, but in total it is inspired. Verbal plenary inspiration. Each word and the whole is inspired by you. It's God-breathed. And you've given us your word. You've given it to us so that we might study it, that we might be workmen that are approved. Father, you've given it to us not only to study it, Father, but to use it in our lives. To claim it for our own, to put our faith in it. Your word is worthy of our faith, our trust, because we know it's the truth. And so, Father, as we leave this building this morning, as we go our various ways, we'd ask that you would just remind us of your presence with us. Father, it makes a world of difference. You're with us wherever you go, and you care for us. So we can cast all our cares upon you. We can rest in the security that we have in you. That our salvation is secure. Our future is secure. Our days here on this earth are yours to use us as you please. And Father, whatever it might be, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for this day and for the privilege of giving us life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.